Let us pray. Our most gracious and eternal Father, we're thankful this morning because we have a high priest who stands in the inner sanctuary of heaven pleading on our behalf. What a privilege it is that you've afforded us. So this morning, Father, because of this high privilege, we know that you also have given us the responsibility of being your ambassador to the world that is dying. And we realize that we cannot understand or even function as you want us to do, except by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and understanding your word. So we have gathered this morning to study a portion of it, knowing fully well that our human minds are incapable of perceiving the truth apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So, Father, it is a request this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on to Ephesians 1, verses 6 through 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now, as I will do periodically throughout this study of the first three chapters of Ephesians, I need to remind you we are dealing with doctrine. And again, I say, if you blink in your mind, you get lost throughout the rest of the study. So you need to focus. Keep asking the Lord to give you the focus. Because we're dealing with things that are not, the average thing that people say, yeah, I just got a point and they went home. We're dealing with something a little bit complex. So you need to pay close attention as we begin this morning. He reads, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished in us with all wisdom and understanding. There's really no doubt that the dominant theme or word of this passage before us is grace. Now we say this because the word grace appears in each of the three verses for a total of four times, twice directly and twice in the form of a pronoun. It appears in verse 6 in the phrase glorious grace, glorious grace, and in verse 7 in the phrase God's grace. In form of a pronoun, it appears in verse 6 with the pronoun which, and in verse 8 with the pronoun or with the word that. So in addition, there is a verb used in the Greek text with the same root as the Greek noun translated grace that also conveys the concept of grace, although this verb is translated freely given in verse 6. Freely given. Now, thus then, the passage is concerned with the grace of God. Now, this means that what calls for praise in our passage is God's grace. Now, in other words, the Holy Spirit wants us to praise God for his grace towards us. There's no doubt that grace means undeserved goodness and kindness of God to us. However, we have to remember that like love, grace can actually be recognized only through actions of the one who shows it. You see, if you say you function in grace, it don't mean anything to me or to anyone until your action proves that. So we respect our context. Grace is God's dispensed favor to us that are evident in redemption and in understanding. For this reason then, we focus the message of these three verses on the demonstration of God's grace mentioned in our passage. Therefore, the message of this section is that you should praise God for redemption and understanding. That's the message. If you don't remember any other thing for now, which you shouldn't do a lot, but just remember that you are called as a believer to praise God for your redemption and for the understanding that's given you. Now, this message is in conformity, though, with the overall theme of Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4 thing, which is to praise God for His spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, because our focus on this message is on the manifestations of God's grace, we will not follow our normal approach of moving from one sentence or phrase to another, but the order we will follow is dictated by the point of the message that we focus at a given point or at a given time in course of our exposition of the passage. But rest assured that we will cover every phrase or every sentence in this passage before it's all over in our consideration of this passage. Now, in the preceding verses, we have noted that we praise God for His spiritual blessings in our election and in our adoption into His family. Now, another reason to praise God then, in connection with His spiritual blessing, is our redemption. Our redemption. It is this fact of redemption that is given in the sentence when it says, "We have redemption," of verse 7. We have redemption. What is redemption? This, of course, is a most natural question based on the sentence we just read. However, before we get to the answer, we should observe the order in which the apostle, under the control of the Holy Spirit, wrote the passage we are considering. See, sometimes we are eager to get to a main point that we may not care much for the points that build up to that major point. The result of this may be that we really do not understand fully the implications or implication of the main theme or the main point, or that we fail to grasp fully its significance. In other words, there are things that fit into the main point, and the Holy Spirit put those things and we should grasp them, as that will help us to understand the main point. Now, the apostle was not about to do such a thing where people just want the main point. What's the main point? And forget what builds up to it. So he was not about to do such a thing. So he followed an orderly fashion of presenting important points that build up to the major theme of redemption. The first important point that builds up to the major theme of redemption is that spiritual blessings should lead us to praise God's grace, or that the purpose of spiritual blessings is to praise God's grace. Either way, in effect, our election, adoption, and redemption, which is yet to be considered, should motivate us to praise God's grace. Now, these are those things when you see, you look for things and try to find out where in the world did this point come from. If you actually facing the text carefully. Now, this is not in my note because someone just told me this on Friday, and I thought that was appropriate. She said, in effect, it's amazing how you know how the when your toothpaste is about to finish, you just keep squeezing and squeezing to get out everything. Say, that's what you do. And I just laughed about it. I said, yeah, you're right. We have to squeeze in order to know what exactly is in that passage. So really, what that is this. How in the world did I get the point that the first major point to the major theme of redemption is that spiritual blessings should lead us to praise God, God's grace, or that the purpose of spiritual blessing is to praise God's grace. Now here's where I got it. It's simply a word, two. That word two. The word two that begins verse 6. That is translated from a Greek preposition that in our passage is used either as a marker of purpose or a marker of result. See, that's why I said that it is for a purpose or at least two. That because of this word. So because it is often difficult to differentiate purpose from result, it is very likely that the apostle had in mind both usages in our passage. In effect, he intended for us to realize that the goal of our spiritual blessing, that is election, adoption, redemption, and their result lead to the same thing, which is the praise of God's grace. In other words, the Greek word to that began is what allowed us to, you know, draw out the meaning of what we have here. That's what, of course, exegesis is all about, is to draw out the meaning. Now, the second important point that builds up to the major theme of redemption is that redemption, which should cause us to praise God's grace, is indeed a result of His grace. In other words, His redemption results from His grace. Whatever it is all because of His grace. So it is for this reason that he began verse 6 with the phrase, to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. Now the translators of the today's English version began this verse as, let us praise God for His glorious grace. They did so probably because its translators consider the Greek phrase as expressing result that is expected of those who understand the spiritual blessings of election, adoption, and probably redemption, which is the major theme of the section that we are now considering. In effect, the result of our understanding of our spiritual blessing in Christ will be to praise God's grace. Once you understand it, I mean, all this thing that we've been studying so far, if you really understand, if you grasp it, then you start praising God for His grace towards you, because there's no reason to choose you. There's no reason to adopt you into His family. Neither is there any reason to redeem you. So when you start understanding these things, it will have to lead you to praise God for such grace shown towards you. Now it is difficult to truly praise God without comprehending how glorious His grace is. That's what we're saying. It's hard to grasp how glorious that grace is. Now the apostle, in writing the phrase, to the praise of His glorious grace, wants us to recognize that He has not moved away from the responsibility that all believers should have with respect to our great God, which involves praising Him. Now praise is an act of expressing our admiration or approval or recognition of something or someone. That's what praise is all about. But really, you cannot praise a person without knowing about something that a person has done, or without knowing something great about the person to whom you shower your praises. It has to come from knowing something. Somebody has done something great, or there's something that you think is great. There has to be something. Otherwise, you don't praise people, unless you're a hypocrite. You will not praise anyone. I know there are a lot of people who deceive others by, you know, buttering them up, saying things that are not true, because there's something they want. But if you're going to be a true person, faithful to the Lord, you have to have a reason. And you know that old saying that people say, my mom said, taught me, if I don't have anything to say, not to say anything. Something to that effect. So if you're honest, you should not praise any human being without seeing a concrete reason for doing so. So that's what I'm saying. It is difficult, if not impossible, to praise God without understanding His grace. In other words, once you grasp that grace, that's when you begin to praise Him. It is for this reason that the apostle begins with the grace of God in that phrase, His glorious grace. Now, as this phrase stands, one may think of the impressive nature or beauty of God's grace. Now, this is certainly included in what the apostle had in mind in this phrase, but the apostle is much more concerned with the greatness of what God's grace produces than the fact that God's grace is magnificent. Now, we can understand this because it is the result of what grace does that captures our attention and leads us to the praise of God's grace. Furthermore, the phrase His glorious grace is more literally glory of His grace. Now, the literal translation indicates that what the apostle focused as the object of praise at this point is a manifestation of God's grace, which he later described in verse 7 in terms of redemption. So what we're saying is, the apostle, sure, he's talking about the grace of God, but he's now focusing our attention to what that grace does. In other words, how do I know that God is gracious to me? How can I tell that? Paul's answer through the Holy Spirit is, look at what He's done for you in your redemption. Look at what He's done for you in adoption. Look at what He's done for you in election. All of this, if you understand what you have been put into to belong to the family of God in Christ, that it is a momentous privilege that you and I belong to that family. If you understand that, and you realize you're no better than any human being on this planet, there's nothing that distinguishes you. Although you may think there is, but there's nothing that distinguishes you. So, for God to place you in that high position, when you know how sinful you are, if you're honest to yourself, then it must be because of His grace. And that must mean that you must burst out in tears, in praise, in whatever form, to show that you grasp this magnificent work of God in grace. Now, to understand the point we made, though, that the apostle's focus is in the phrase His glorious grace, or literally glory of His grace, is really on the greatness of the result of God's grace. We should briefly consider two major words used in the phrase. The first word, of course, is glory, which is used especially in the Old Testament to describe the manifestation of God's presence. See, in other words, when you see a lot of time in the Old Testament, the word glory is telling us about the manifestation of God's presence in a unique way. Now, this was the case
when God appeared to Israel in the desert, as recorded in Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. It is, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israel community, they looked, that's the entire group, not one person, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Think about it. What were they saying? All of them were looking. He said, the glory of God was appearing in the cloud. What did they see? That means there's some kind of manifestation of God's presence that they could see. And that's what I'm saying. It appears to them in form of cloud. Now this manifestation of God's presence in terms of His glory was also evident in the dedication ceremony of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 verses 10 through 11. First Kings chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. It reads, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Again, think about it. How did God's glory fill, you know, a building like ours? Now, there was so much smoke going on that they could see that that's an unusual. So that, in effect, is how God showed that in a very visible way that his presence was there. So it's not like they saw any particular thing other than, you know, the way the nature of the smoke and everything that's going on during the dedication ceremony. So that tells him we have uniquely, God has manifested himself in a very unique way. God is everywhere. But in this particular case, it's when he focuses the attention of a group of believers to something, when in that way it can be said his presence is manifested or his glory is shown. So anyway, the word glory in Ephesians 1 verse 6 that we're studying is actually translated from a Greek word that can mean honor, prestige, as in John chapter 7 verse 18. John chapter 7 verse 18. He reads, he who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. See, here the word translated glory is now translated honor. Remember I said one of his meanings is honor or prestige. Now the word also can refer to a state of being magnificent. And so it means splendor, greatness. So the word is used to describe the greatness or the splendor of the kingdom of the world that Satan offered to the Lord Jesus Christ during his temptation of him in Luke chapter 4 verse 6. Luke chapter 4, verse 6. Luke chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, and he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. The same Greek word translated glory, he has now rendered splendor. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Now the word can mean the condition of being bright or shining. Hence means brightness. Splendor again, or radiance. In a physical sense, it is used to describe the brightness of light that blinded the Apostle Paul when Jesus appeared to him on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, as recorded in Acts chapter 22, verse 11. Acts chapter 22, verse 11. Acts 22, verse 11 reads, my companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance, same Greek word here, the brilliance of the light had blinded me. So under this meaning of shining, we have the concept of reflection of something. Reflection of something. It is certainly in this sense of reflection that the word is used to describe man as image of God and the reflection of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 reads, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now the phrase glory of God here means the reflection of the nature of God. See, man is a reflection of the nature of God. The woman is a reflection of the nature of man. Now remember, the first woman was created from man. That's what the whole idea is here. Reflecting something. So it is in this sense of reflection or manifestation of something that this word is connected with in our passage here. We mean that it is this meaning then of shining forth or reflection of something that the word then is used in the passage that we are studying. So that's, you get that meaning, it's talking about reflection. So if you start that meaning, we go to the next word and I'll come back and tie them up. A second word that is necessary for understanding the phrase His glorious grace is the word grace itself. Now it is translated from a Greek word that can refer to favor or kindness shown to another. Favor or kindness shown to another. Now the word can mean practical application of goodwill. And so it can mean gift. Gift. It is this meaning of gift that the word is used for the contributions of believers in Corinth that they made to help their fellow believers in Jerusalem, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. It reads, "Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." See that word gift here? You can translate and send them with your grace to Jerusalem. Grace. Now remember what I said, you know, grace is one of those words that requires an action. So when you give somebody a gift, that's grace. You are fortunate, you don't owe the person something, you just gave them. And hopefully, I know most of the time, our gifts are really not based in the right direction, because we do it by looking at something somebody has done for us, or some kind of relationship. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's just that most time, even you give somebody a gift, it should normally come because you just want to do it. The person doesn't deserve it. Because, you know, some people, give them a gift, they act like they deserve it, or that you owe it to them. You don't. A gift is a grace. That's why here it's translated grace. Because when you give money or whatever you give to somebody, that's grace. Shown in action. Now, in connection, though, with God or Christ, the Greek word can refer to favor that is dispensed. Favor that is dispensed. As in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. First Peter, chapter 5, verse 5. It reads, "Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to humble, to the humble." Now, the grace God gives to the humble is his favor that is dispensed to such an individual. That's what this grace he gives. He dispenses his favor to you. Now, in our passage of Ephesians 1:6, it is this meaning of God's grace as God's favor dispensed or practical goodwill demonstrated in action that is applicable. So our consideration then of the two key words in that phrase, his glorious grace, or more literally, glory of his grace, helps you then to understand what the phrase means. It refers to the manifestation of God's goodwill or kindness. Manifestation of his goodwill or his kindness. Therefore, what the apostle indicated should be praised is God's manifestation of his grace. That includes redemption that we'll get to at the appropriate time. In any event, the point is that the apostle wanted us to recognize that no one could truly praise God without understanding not only the greatness of his grace, but how this grace is manifested. In other words, you keep going back to the doctrines that he's espousing, if you keep going back to your election, your adoption, and your redemption, and as you begin to understand these things and begin to see what God has done for you in Christ, then you begin to say, "Oh, I don't deserve any part of this." But he did it. So that must be that grace. So we begin to thank him. So that's what the apostle is emphasizing here. A third important point that builds up to the major theme of redemption, which also should help us to truly praise God for His work on our behalf, is that His grace has been made available to us in Christ. He wants us to understand that that grace has been made available in Christ. This concept is repeating because we've seen that concept previously. So it is this fact that is given in the last clause of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 that we're studying, when it says, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Now it is possible to lose sight of the fact that our spiritual blessings are the result of God's favor or His good will, so that we take for granted our spiritual blessings. This was not the case with the apostle. Therefore, in this clause, he revealed that he was mindful of God's grace. He did this first with the use of the relative pronoun which. That relative pronoun which refers to God's grace, mentioned in the previous phrase when he says, to the praise of His glorious grace, that begins Ephesians 1:6. Now another way he demonstrated that he was mindful that our spiritual blessings are the manifestations of God's grace or favor is that he went from using a noun that means grace to a verb that has the same root in the Greek as a noun rendered grace. Now the expression has freely given is translated from a Greek verb that in the New Testament is used twice and only in connection with God. The word means to bestow favor on someone. Or it can mean to favor highly someone, to bless. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce the virgin pregnancy, it is our Greek word that is used to describe Mary as a recipient of God's favor. Look at what, that's why it's used in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Luke chapter 1 verse 28 reads, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Notice we say, you are highly favored. Now if you read the rest of it and so on, you find that Mary eventually, it just blew her away. That she is highly favored. Now, that's the same Greek word translated as freely given. Here's the thing for Mary. She probably thought about it, and if you think about it, why Mary? He says she's a virgin. And yes, that is the norm. Not the exception in the way we see it today. It's almost an exception for a young lady to arrive in marriage today as a virgin. That's almost an exception. That was not something that was tolerated in the ancient world. They would not tolerate that. Because, you know, today, even to show you that's, you know, it's something that they drive or derive from the practice of the Jewish people, eventually. Today, in the some of the areas we call Middle East, if a person is married and they discover that the person is not a virgin, they kill the person. They do that. Now, so at that time, it was the right thing. Of course, today we are all messed up. But at that time, it's the right thing that no young lady should ever come into marriage not a virgin. That's the right thing to do at that time. So there were thousands and thousands of virgins in the tribe of Judah. So why Mary? See, that's the thing. You see, if she could say, well, I'm the only virgin in the whole world or in the tribe of Judah, we say, okay, that's why she was highly favored. But that wasn't the case. So why her? See, this is why it is called favor. God chose her specially. There's nothing in her except God showing grace. So that's why I say, you who are highly favored, God chose her among all the virgins in that land. So that word simply means to be highly favored. Now the second occurrence though, of the Greek verb in our passage of Ephesians 1:6, where it may be translated to reflect that it is the concept of grace that's involved in the world. That's why it is used here in our passage in Ephesians 1:6. In fact, the expression, "He has freely given us," may be translated this way: "He favored us." Remember what the angel told Mary? As when they translate, "You are highly favored." So we can say, "He favored us," to reflect that it is God's grace that is His dispensed favor to us that's in view. Again, keep going back in your mind that the issue here is His grace, His favor that He's displaying to us. There's nothing in us that warrants Him doing that. We are chosen ones. We are adopted into His family. And we are redeemed. None of those can be described as something that we merit or we deserve or anything good in us. So that's the thing that's the issue here with the apostle. So the point we're stressing then is that the apostle could not think of the spiritual blessings God has bestowed on the elect without reflecting on grace. So each time he thought about what God has done for us in Christ, his mind goes right back to grace. So the apostle's preoccupation with God's grace in connection with spiritual blessings is evident in his own personal reflection with respect to his spiritual blessing. He recognized that he was an apostle by this grace, and that he carried out the assignment the Lord gave him through God's grace, as evident in his statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. It reads, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." See, here's the thing. Sometimes we can, in an attempt to say that we understand grace, we say, well, you know, yeah, I didn't really, it is God's grace. Yes, we say that. But the reality is, understanding grace does not keep you away from seeing what the facts are. To the Apostle Paul, the fact remained that he worked harder than the rest of the apostles in advancing the gospel of Christ. That's fact. But he realized, even though it's a fact, that didn't come from him. So when you understand grace does not mean you don't recognize what is factual. You must see what is factual in, you know, if you are devoted to something, you must know, recognize, yeah, it's factual. I am devoted. But then you go back to the next level. Even though I'm devoted, it's still God's grace working in me. So that's what the apostle did here. He says, yeah, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So a Christian does not deny facts. You know, whatever God has given, you don't deny it. You welcome it, but you put it in that perspective of grace. You don't deny it. We're coming back to that a little bit here now. So the apostle thought of himself then in terms of the product of the grace of God. So I put it this way to you. Do you think of yourself in this term of grace? Do you? Or do you enjoy the blessings of God without giving Him praise? Now you only can answer that question honestly to yourself. Now you praise God for His grace towards you if you live your life always mindful that what you are or whatever blessing that you enjoy is all the courtesy of the grace of God. Now we should never forget that the spiritual blessings we enjoy as believers come to us because God has highly favored us. Highly. We should not limit our blessing, our blessings to the spiritual, but to recognize that every material blessing is also from God as a result of His grace. Now, definitely, you can know, in as much as people would like to think otherwise, why is this country great? You say, oh yeah, the people fought for freedom. There have been nations have done that before that. Did that make them great? No. What is it? Grace of God. I know people, I mean, this is just, you listen to the news, you listen to people. It doesn't sound like it. What is going on in this country is the grace of God. And you certainly know it is His grace. Otherwise, we would have been wiped out of the face of the earth right now. We should. But why are we still here? His grace. So you have to understand, it doesn't matter where you look at it. Whether you're looking from spiritual perspective or physical or material, it is by way of grace. So when I say that if you're really living in accordance with grace as a believer, your whole life will be characterized by that. Thus, though, it is appropriate to remind ourselves, though, that all we have has come to us by way of God's grace. To this effect, we should strive to remember the question of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in one of my most favorite passages of the Scripture. And I quote it to you many times, and some of you may say, well, he quotes it too much. Great. I hope I quote it so much that you live it that way. Not just, oh, he quotes it, he reads it. Yeah, I know that. The way we can tell is you say, well, I'm sick and tired of hearing him quote that. Well, prove me wrong by living it every moment. Then I will stop. I will stop quoting it. No, I won't, because I don't know where he reached that. But here is the thing. This is passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 reads, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? And again, I want you, when you put it together, look at everything about you. Oh, let's begin with a young girl. you have a pretty face. So you primp yourself. I'm beautiful. Now, who made you beautiful? Did you decide, okay, I'm going to look this way? Of course, flip it the other side, and it goes, well, I'm not beautiful. That's also the same thing, absolute nonsense. What do you mean by that? Did you make yourself? God who made you, to God you're beautiful. If the rest of us don't like it, that's our business. It doesn't matter with God. That's the way he made you. But let's just say you think you're so beautiful. How did you receive that? Did you negotiate with God? And say, when I'm born, my nose should look this way, my eyes should look this way. Is that what you did? You didn't know that. Because we know that, you know, God has been a humorous God. Every now and then, he will do something to make us realize. See, there are, you've heard news of people, ladies who make a living because of the way they look at. And their head gets blown up. And before you know it, they get into a wreck. Part of that face is scarred. And they lose whatever it is that they thought they had. So, I'm trying to bring this in down to levels that we all can identify with. And you say, well, I've worked hard. I've made a lot of money. Really? Do you know there are people who have worked harder than you have? And they don't even have 1 millionth of what you have. You know that? And you say, well, I'm so highly educated. Oh, really? What made you so highly educated? You came out with that mind? Or whatever things that are in your environment that allowed you to reach that level of education? You think you came up by it? So, really, see, when it comes down to this, what he's saying to you, if you and I live by grace, we cannot be proud of whatever it is. Now, we recognize it as fact. But we thank God for it. And the way we show that is, we don't look down on other people. See, that's how you will know. You don't look down on somebody else and say, well, you know, that lazy bum or that ugly person, this and that, whatever, that uneducated, you, on and on. You don't do that. Because in your mind, your conscience, all this came to me, not because of what I desire. It's all the grace of God. So that's why this is a passage that I hope you put in your mind. Commit to your memory. Every now and then when you hit certain situation, ask yourself, who makes me different now? What do I have I didn't receive? If I have, why am I acting this way? So when you do that, maybe like I say, when I quote it the next time, you say, well, I had it enough. But who knows? So that's the thing about this grace that we show it out. Now a fourth important point that builds up to the major theme of redemption is that God's dispensed favor or grace shown to us is related to Jesus Christ. Or we can say because of God's love revealed in Christ. It is this point that the apostle conveyed in the clause of Ephesians 1:6 when he said, in the one he loves. In the one he loves. Now this is an interesting phrase because the apostle has been associating every of God's blessings, spiritual blessings to us, using either the phrase in Christ or its equivalent so far in this study of this epistle. For example, in conveying the spiritual blessing we receive, the apostle used the phrase in Christ in Ephesians 1:3. Now he used the phrase in him in verse 4 of the same Ephesians 1 to indicate that the election is related to Jesus Christ. So it is interesting that as the apostle focused on the conveyance of God's grace, that is, his dispensed favor, he used the phrase or the clause in the one he loves. That's very interesting. He probably did this to introduce another element of the meaning of the Greek preposition used in our phrase. Now, the Greek preposition, when used with the word Christ, so that we have the phrase in Christ, it usually conveys the idea of being in union with Christ. But the preposition itself has several meanings. In our clause, when it says, in the one he loves, it is probably used in the sense of a matter of reason to imply that the dispensed favor of God, or what we call grace in this context, that we receive is because of God's love that is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Now, here is the thing we keep reminding us, the importance which the apostle is emphasizing, and we will emphasize it. But there is something about when we say, because of Jesus Christ, God does something. Now, I'm almost sure, unless there is something unusual about a parent, but take it this way, so you understand what I'm saying. A stranger comes into you, and, in these days, since we now have all these gadgets, just before the person stays in your house, you receive a text from your child or daughter or whatever, and say, oh, that's my best friend. Now, if you're a parent, as soon as you get that text, and that person walks in, what do? You treat that person the way you would not treat another stranger to you. Why? Your child. It's a buddy. It's a friend to your child. So immediately you transfer, not completely, but you transfer the love you have to your child to that stranger. So that's the whole thing when we're thinking about because of Christ. We have to remember that what that means is because of Christ, God transfers his love that he has for Christ to you and I. And so we're going to see why it's so important. So, the apostle is telling us we receive because God's love that is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Now, this may not even be that evident until we recognize that there is really no reason for the apostle to switch from the phrase in Christ or even through Christ to the phrase the one he loves, unless the apostle was concerned with the idea of God's love now. So the expression, the one he loves, is actually translated from a participle or a verbal adjective of a Greek verb that means to cherish, to have affection for, to love. Now here, it is used for the love of God, or the love of God the Father though, to the Son. It is true, the word Son does not appear in our passage, but that is the intended meaning of the phrase. You see, the Greek word used here is used to describe believers as those that God loves. As, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. It is, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now, here's the thing you see. He said, loved by the Lord. So he's saying that every believer is loved by the one that matters. And we all want people to love us. But the one that really matters is God. And he's saying, if you're a believer, even if people don't love you, the one that counts loves you. However, though, in this passage where it is used, it is a plural form of the Greek participle that is used to describe believers. Now, in our passage of Ephesians 1:6, it is a singular of the participle that is used to differentiate the one in view in our passage of Ephesians 1:6 from all others that God has shown his love. So, furthermore, the expression, the one he loves, reminds us of several descriptions of the Son of God with respect to this idea of love. Now, in the transfiguration experience of Jesus, God the Father described him using similar expression in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Looking at time, I think it's just best to take a break there. After break and the Last Supper, we get back to it.